Morning.
As we're worshipping earlier on, we're singing about the name of Jesus, singing his name's like a sword. We're singing that song, My Jesus, My Saviour. We're singing, we love to shout your name, Yahweh, Yahweh. And God spoke to me. I don't think we realise the power and the authority that's resting over us when as a congregation we're lifting up and glorifying the name of Jesus. It's not just a sweet song to sing. It's not just another song to add to the rest of the routine of the morning. But I really believe that as we lift up the name of Jesus, as we magnify him, as we tell about his salvation, his redemption and how great he is, God wants us, as we're singing at times like that, not just necessarily at the end of the meeting when we come forward to be prayed for, but at times like that when we're lifting up his name, when we're proclaiming the power of the name of Jesus, times like that as well, God wants us to be reaching into the power and the authority that's in that name. And God wants to release stuff into our lives during the worship, not just during the sermon, not just during a ministry time afterwards. But I believe, and I can remember when I was first a Christian as an 18-year-old, the church we were in, we'd often be singing songs about the power of Jesus' blood and the power of his name and Jesus the name high. All and hymns like that and songs like that, and there was an authority there. And I'm not knocking any of the songs we sing here, they're good, they're scriptural, but I just believe that when we concentrate on the name of Jesus and his greatness, we go up a gear in the meeting. And God wants to do something, and God wants release to come into people's hearts. Some of you, as you may know, I slipped a disc back in September last year and was off work for 6 weeks. Quite a lot of pain, and came home from hospital with loads of tramadol, loads of medication and stuff. Up till Christmas, seen me, I was getting better. It was a gradual process. And come Christmas, I wasn't 100%. But it was quite good. Come towards the end of January, though, I'd come home from work, and towards the end of the day, I'd be, probably feeling something like Sarah's age or something like that, you know, just feeling like, yeah. And even sometimes, the end of the day, I'd be crawling on my hands and knees because of just the pain. Towards the end of January, though, it started going downhill quite quickly until Friday the 5th of February. I got up that morning to have my devotions, came downstairs, I let the cat out the back door, as I would normally do, and then the pain just shot down my back, down my leg, and I literally fell flat on my face. I couldn't even bring myself up on all fours to crawl. The pain was too intense for me. And it took me about half an hour to crawl on my belly, you know, like a commando, to crawl on my belly from the back door to the kitchen. About 6 o'clock, Lynn is still away in the land of Nod. And it was a bit chilly the night before, so she took a water bottle to bed. Doesn't want to cuddle me. She wants to cuddle the water bottle. There we go. Anyhow, about 6 o'clock in the morning, this is Lynn's part of the story, the water bottle burst. So Lynn woke up to a wet bed. We know the truth, but she says it was the water bottle. Again, when you get to an age like Sarah's, you know, these things. Oh, I'm getting milking this for all it's worth this morning. Oh. But Lynn upstairs could just hear me, just groaning and everything. So she would normally not be awake for another hour or so. So she comes downstairs and sees me lying flat on my face in the kitchen. And I just say, it's my back and my leg. I just can't walk. I said, I just can't do anything. After a bit of a period of time, managed just to crawl on my belly into the living room. various phone calls, NHS helplines, out of hours, doctors and everything, you know, weren't much use. So when there's a problem, who are you going to call? It's not Ghostbusters, but Stuart. We rang him because who else can help us? Who's, you know, who's going to be around at this time of the morning to help us? So Stuart came over. He's got his seats completely flat in his Galaxy. So basically, Stuart and Lynn really frog marched me, park carry me to Stuart's car and take me to the Gwent. So I'm in intensive, what do you call it? Accident and emergency, yeah. A&E for about 10, 11 hours. Man in the bed opposite as an abscess burst and everything, which, you know, Stuart and Lynn could tell you all about that afterwards, but I was just out of it in pain. They admitted me into hospital, and I was in hospital a week, and they took me off the tramadol and up, gave me high potency codeine and, you know, all kinds of things. The specialist said to me, I can see you're in a lot of pain and I don't want to send you home without giving you a nerve root injection into my spine. He said, the hospital's really busy at the moment, so I can use you taking up a bed as a bit of leverage. Say, look, give this guy an injection, freeze up a bed, send him home. So on the Friday, a week later, I was given this injection and dosed up with codeine, diazepam, some other tablets and everything, and, you know, ibuprofen. And I was high as a kite. The first 2 weeks are literally a blur. Say again. Yeah, it's quite a blur, really. But, you know, you got a good guy here. He was a big help to me while I was in hospital. But they let me home. They'd given me this injection, load of painkillers, sent me home with all of these, Aramorph and stuff, and done all they could for me. So on the Saturday, I've had this injection. There's anaesthetic in the injection, so I'm feeling a bit better now. The Sunday, I'm feeling a bit better. Come to the Tuesday, though, and I'm going downhill. And the pain's coming back until 3 weeks ago last Saturday. I'm a grey colour. Colin and Josh have, it's half term, Colin and Josh have gone up to Birmingham to stay with Lynn's mum and dad for the week, for half the week. So 3 weeks ago last Saturday, I'm literally like this, in pain and walking with a Zimmer. I go up to bed on the Saturday night and I'm just holding onto the banister and leaned up against the wall opposite and, you know, dragging myself up the stairs. And if I'm honest, feeling quite scared because I thought these injections were meant to sort things out and I'm feeling worse. So this is 3 weeks ago last Saturday. And I know some of you have been praying for me, so thank you for that. You know, and as you'll hear, God really does answer prayer. 3 weeks ago, last Sunday, between the hours of 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock, I wake up, and at the foot of my bed, I see a figure with dark hair. Can't make out any other detail, but there's a figure there, the bottom of my bed, with dark hair. Josh and Corin are away. Lynn is lying next to me, so there's obviously an intruder. I didn't feel scared. I didn't feel panic. Literally, as soon as I clap eyes on this person at the bottom of the bed, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, I'm just starting to shake like that all over, like I've got a really high fever. That goes on for about 6 or 7 seconds. I'm just like looking at the ceiling while all this is going on. It stops. I look at this figure again, and I'm starting to shake from head to foot for about 6 or 7 seconds. It stops, and I'm thinking, is Lynn seeing any of this? Is Lynn aware of what's going on here? So I roll over and look at Lynn, and Lynn sort of, who's there? Who is it? She's aware of something, someone in the room. You know, like when your kids come in the night or something like that. She's aware of somebody else in the room. I just go back to sleep. We knew we weren't going to go to church the next day because no way were we going to do that. You know, I was in so much pain. I wake up at 8 o'clock on the Sunday morning and roll over and, hey, this is a lot better than it was last night. It's not 100%, but this feels a lot better. So we get up, go downstairs, make Lynn a cup of tea, and bring it upstairs to her. Yeah, fine. Just walking about. And I say to Lynn, I said, did you dream anything last night? Do you remember anything from last night? No. Oh, okay. So Lynn says to me, look, well, basically, her mum and dad were bringing Colin and Josh back that day, so we've got to get some shopping in. So, come on, let's go to the shops then. I'm walking all around the supermarket. We come home. Lynn's cooking some lasagnas for her mum and dad, and I'm helping in the kitchen, and I'm on my feet and helping for several hours. And during this time, I say to Lynn, I said, the reason I asked you, did you remember anything from last night, is because, so I tell her what happened. And Lynn said, you know, just even first thing of the morning, she saw that my colour had changed. You know, I'd got life back into me. And she said, she didn't see anything, but she was aware of something else in the room. I'm not 100%, but I can honestly say, day by day by day since then, 3 weeks ago, it's just been getting better and better and better. I was on 8 codeine a day yesterday. I just had 2. You know, I'm off the diazepam. That went sort of out the window straight away. That was spacing me out. Anyhow, so the diazepam, that went straight away and everything. You know, I've shared this with people, and some people said, you know, what did you see? You know, and I can't be 100% sure what I saw. Was it Jesus? You know, I said, Lynn said, well, we know it can't have been an angel because from Christmas cards, angels has always got blonde hair and this had got dark hair. So was it Jesus? Was it an angel? I don't know, but there's a man in the Bible when Jesus healed him, the blind man. And he said, I can't really answer all your questions, but he said, one thing I do know, once I was blind, now I can see. And the one thing I know is, I virtually crawled up to bed on the Saturday night. And the Sunday morning, I just walked downstairs and made Lynn a cup of tea. I think it was Stuart. Did I text Stuart a couple of nights later? I went upstairs, drink in one hand, mobile phone in the other hand, not holding on to any banisters. Did I text you or somebody else about it? I've just walked upstairs with a phone in one hand and a drink in the other, just because I can. And I thought, oh, this is great, you know. Just a few days ago, I was like, crawling on my belly in agony. So be encouraged, each one of you who prayed, because you were part of that. You were part of those prayers, and it's encouraged me that literally, out of the blue, surprisingly, suddenly, unexpectedly, Jesus can break and change things around, literally like that, at the click of a finger, instantaneously bring transformation into people's lives. And apart from me feeling physically better, what happened to me 3 weeks ago has just lifted my whole spirit. It's given injection into me and just given me, God, let's see more breakthrough in people's lives. Let's see God doing some other stuff in other people's lives. Now, I can see people starting to look and think, why on earth, when he's talking about angels in the bedroom, has he got a picture of Mr. Miliband up on the wall? Does anybody know what's going on in that picture? He's losing the election, yeah? What was going on right there, though? He's making a pledge, yeah? Very good. Set in stone, because this is what he did. He made a pledge, a summary of his manifesto, and he had it carved into a big block of stone. Because politicians are famous for having their manifestos, and then when they get in power, you know, they don't do any of this. So to illustrate the point, Ed Miliband said, look, I can guarantee if I get into power, this is what we will do. It's written in stone. Because, as we all know, he didn't win the election, did he? So I don't know what's happened to that. You know, is it sort of big paperweight on somebody's table or something? Or they've just flipped it over the other side and made it into a park bench or something. But that's what happened to Ed Miliband's manifesto. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. Yeah, it's the next one. Isaiah 61, 1 to 4. And I just feel the way things have been going on in the meeting this morning, the way various people have prayed and things people have said, the word God has given me is a word just for today. This is a word that's been the crux of it, the basis of it, has been in my heart since November 2009. But this is something that's fermenting away in my heart for several years now. And in preparing for today, I just believe that God wanted me to bring this message for today. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. That was spoken by the prophet Isaiah several hundred years before Jesus came. And then, one day, round about 30 AD, in a synagogue in Nazareth, as would be the case, people were allowed to come up and bring a reading. And Jesus, that day, in the synagogue in Nazareth, took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord. And you can find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What he was saying was, unlike the politicians who will write their words in stone and it depends on whether they're elected or not elected, Jesus said, this is my manifesto. I am here now. I am the Lord's anointed. I am the one who's been sent from heaven. I'm the one who's come on a mission from the Father. And I am here now. And today it is going to start. And he sat down and then he began his ministry. And over the next 3.5 years, unlike Ed Miliband or David Cameron or any politician you choose to name, Jesus fulfilled all of this to the very last letter. As he was going around, he preached the good news to the poor, those who had nothing, those who were the outcasts, those the type of people we've been praying about in the meeting this morning. Jesus brought them good news. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. People who were just laden down with law, rules, regulations. Do this and you'll live. Obey this and you will find life. Jesus came to them to set them free. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who were bound. That's what Jesus came to do. We read in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. He came to set the captives free. As I was preparing this just a few weeks ago, and I saw that word captive, it literally means someone who's been taken captive by the sword against their will. Think of the Roman times where the Roman soldiers would come in and get someone at sword point and say, come on, you're coming with us. Or the police come in with their tasers and their truncheons and say, come on, you're coming with us. And the person, he might not want to go, but he's got a taser pointed at him. And unless he wants several thousand volts of electricity going through his body, then he surrenders and goes along. It's against his will, but they're taken captive. And this is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to set the captive free. Those people, you ask them now, do you want to be where you are? Do you want to be in this place in life where you are now? And they would say, no, but I'm captive. I can't get free. And the life choices they've made, and I'm not just talking about drugs, because it can be people at the opposite end of the spectrum, people who've just got involved in their jobs and their work and their overtime and everything else, but people who are captive, people who are captive to sex, pornography, entertainment and drink, all kinds of things, where people are captive, but they can't stop it anymore. Jesus has come to set them free and to open the prison doors. He's come to release the oppressed. Other translations put, to release the bruised. It literally means the crushed and the broken. To deliver those who are oppressed. It means the downtrodden. People where life has broken them down. And I can see people nodding because you know people like that. You know people where just life has broken them down. It might be one circumstance that's come along and broken them, or just the sheer burden of living on planet Earth breaks some people. I just read on the news yesterday, one of my favourite musicians as a young lad, my brother used to listen to them, Emerson, Lake and Palmer, famous rock group in the early 70s. Keith Emerson took a gun to his head and shot himself in America yesterday. Famous, got loads going for him, but broken. So he killed himself. But Jesus has the audacity to stand up in a synagogue in Nazareth and to say, things are going to change. Not just the economy, not just more money for the nurses, but big time. Life-changing. Broken people are going to be mended. Broken hearts are going to be made whole. The sick are going to be healed and captives are going to be set free, and good news is going to be proclaimed to the poor. And you just read through the Gospels. He did it. Read the book of Acts where Luke says, I wrote in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, everything that Jesus began to do and teach, which means that Jesus is still doing the same stuff today, because only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus has got the authority in his name. Only Jesus is the one who died on the cross to set us free. Only Jesus is the one we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Jesus said in John, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Jesus, from the time he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, his manifesto has been liberty and freedom. Can we have the next PowerPoint up, please? What does the word Christ mean? It's not Jesus' surname, but mine's Phil Gibson, and his isn't Jesus Christ. It's a title. What does the word Christ mean? Any suggestions? Go on. I know some of you know it, and you're thinking, I'm going to say it, but he's going, I won't, it's honest. I won't mock you. I might mock Sarah, but, you know. Anointed one. Anointed one. In the Old Testament, basically, if there was a prophet, a priest, or a king, before they would function in that office, before they would start their job, someone would come along with a big container of oil and pour it over their head. Not just a little dab, but there'd be oil. It'd spoil your clothes. It'd never wash off. But it would just be there running down you as a seal, as a sign, as a mark of the power of the Holy Spirit equipping that person to do that job. Because a principle in the Old Testament was that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. So it's not according to our education. It's not according to our finances. It's not according to our worldly influence, but it's according to the power of God's Holy Spirit. So when we talk about Jesus being the Christ, we really mean that Jesus is the anointed one. That he's the one who's got God's seal of approval on. That he's the one where God has poured out the Holy Spirit upon him and equipped him to do the job. So when Jesus stands up in the synagogue and says, I'm here to do that, the very first words he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has Christed me, is what he's literally saying. He's made me the Christ, the anointed one. I want to challenge you. I think the last time I preached, I challenged you to, when you're starting your quiet time and your devotions, to say, here I am, Lord. It's the one you love. I hope some of you took that up, and I hope some of you are still doing that, because it will change your life to go before God and say, here I am, Lord. It's the disciple you love. Can I challenge you this morning? Because I'm not knocking any Bible translation, but I'm thinking some of these Bible translators, they got a bit lazy when they're translating the Bible. Like the word baptize. Stuart will know this because he knows Hebrew and Greek. The word baptize wasn't an English word. It's just basically the same Greek word, and they changed it to English letters. So John the Baptist. So they're just, it literally means the immerser, the dunker. You know, to get something, and, you know, John the Dunker, John the Immerser sounds a lot more cool to me rather than John the Baptist. Where they get them and immerses them in something, because John the Baptist immersed people in water for baptism. Can I challenge you? Every time you read the word Christ in the Bible, don't think Christ, think anointed one. Think that Jesus is the anointed one. And what's he anointed to do? The stuff we read about in Luke chapter 4, Isaiah 61, Acts 10 verse 38. He's anointed to bring release. He's anointed to bring freedom. He's anointed to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed to set people free. So whenever you read the word Christ, don't think Christ, think anointed one, empowered one, approved one, the one who is full of the Holy Spirit and equipped to do the task God has set him. Because just making that little change in your thinking, it will make it come alive to you. How? Let me show you. Put the next one up, please. And the next one. This is a real humdinger, this one, if you get hold of this. Ephesians 3, verse 17. So that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does Christ mean? This side of God. What does Christ mean? Anointed one. Now, put it like this. So that the anointed one may dwell in your heart through faith. That means when you become a Christian, Jesus does come and live in your heart. He really does. But this verse is saying, as we take hold of that fact by faith, as we believe it, and as we're saying, yes, amen, God, I really believe, Jesus, that you are in me. Jesus, a literal translation of dwell in your heart, means to settle down and make himself at home in your heart. The anointed one has come to stay in your heart. The anointed one is living in you right now. Just think about Jesus and the disciples when they were in the boat. And there's a storm coming and Jesus was in the boat. What did the disciples do? They panicked, yeah. And then what did they do after they panicked? They went to Jesus. Because Jesus was in the boat. Oh, that incessant song from Thailand has just come back to me. Saying, pray as you nay rua, rauja yim door by. Jesus is in the boat, we will keep on smiling was a song. They used to sing it at every single Sunday school we went to. We will smile at the storm. But Jesus is with us, not just in the boat, but as you face life this week, as you face the nitty gritty of stuff this week, God doesn't just say, okay, you've been to church now, get out and get on with it. The anointed one goes with you. Jesus, the one who is empowered to do all of this stuff, is in us. So, it's not about what we can muster up. It's not about what we can psych ourselves up to. It's not about what we can bring down. But it's about who we carry around in us. It's not about how we feel. Now, all this past week I've been praying over preaching today. And then I wake up this morning and I feel flat as a pancake. You know, if you'd have asked me to preach yesterday, that would have been good. But this morning, I just felt flat as a pancake when I woke up. But it's not about me stirring. Oh, yes, preach. Oh, come on, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. It's not about that. It's just about knowing the anointed one is right there in me. And he's in you, wherever you go. God spoke to me a couple of weeks ago. Do any of you remember, and if you don't remember, I can tell you about it afterwards, the time I stayed in a haunted house with the goblin in the bedroom? Do you remember that story? Put your hand up if you remember that story. Yeah, others are thinking, what on earth is this? God spoke to me a couple of weeks ago and said to me, just simply this, Phil, it's time to fight those goblins. Basically, stayed at a haunted house. The woman, meant to be haunted, wasn't really. Woman said to me, oh, there's a goblin in your bedroom. And, people in bed see him at the foot of their bed sometimes at night. And the first night, I was like Chad, hiding like that in fear of the goblin. The second night... I go to bed and I think, you fool. The Bible says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Goblin or no goblin, I'm going to bed. Thank you, Jesus. And I went to sleep and slept the sleep of the just. It was brilliant. But God reminded me of that. That happened in 1999. About the year 2000. So 16 years later, God reminded me, just 2 weeks ago, it's time to fight those goblins. Because all of us get intimidated by fears and doubts and worries and anxieties and life. But God wants us not to be intimidated by life. God wants us to be people who bring on the intimidation. Who people where we know that we carry about with us Jesus. It's not going to be smooth. You look at the life of Jesus and it was far from smooth. They nailed him to a cross and he got killed for it. So I'm not promising you a smooth life, but what I can promise you is a life where you carry about in you the life of Jesus. Let's have the next slide, please. So it's all about him. But everything I've said today is to bring me to this verse. This is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4, about Jesus binding up the brokenhearted, healing the oppressed. You come to verse 4, and it says, "And they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." So verse 1 to verse 3, it's all about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to... And now we come to verse 4 and it says, "And they..." Who are the "they" in this verse? Because verses 1 to 3 are all about Jesus. Who are the "they" in this verse here? Us. It's the people who Jesus has set free. It's the people who were brokenhearted, but have now encountered Jesus, and Jesus has mended that broken heart. It's the people who were taken captive at sword point and into all kinds of stuff, but Jesus has opened the prison door, and they've walked out, and they are now free. It's the people who had ashes, but now Jesus has made them beautiful. It's the people who were broken and downtrodden and oppressed, but Jesus has proclaimed the liberty of the Lord over their lives. So it switches in verses 1 to 3 from about Jesus to us, they. Jesus takes hold of the broken, the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the nobodies, the ones who have been crushed by life. And then he uses them. So have a look at the next slide, please. I've called this R3 because there's three R's in this verse. Not your reading, writing, arithmetic, as they used to say. But the first one that I believe Jesus wants everyone in this room who's been touched and set free by Jesus to do. Yeah. Jesus wants us to rebuild. Why do you rebuild something? Because it's broken. Simple. Jesus wants us to go and rebuild the things that are broken. What's broken? Families are broken. Marriages are broken. Health is broken. Society is broken. But Jesus doesn't particularly use governments and ministers and the clever people to do the fixing. He uses the ones who he's set free, and he says, "You were broken, I've mended you, now you go and fix some other people." It's that simple. Jesus wants to take hold of people like us who were broken to mend other people. Let's have a look at the next one. Raise up. Raise up speaks of people who were bowed down. People who were maybe bowed down under shame, guilt, condemnation, abuse, people who have been caught in sex trafficking, people who are caught in the sex industry, refugees. Raise them up to enable Jesus to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. David said in one of the Psalms, "He reached down his hand, he lifted me up, and he set my feet on a rock and put a song of praise in my mouth." And then that's what Jesus wants us to do, to raise up other people. Let's have a look at the next one. Renew. That, I believe, talks about spiritual renewal. A move, a breeze, a wind, an invasion, a deluge, a tsunami of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the churches and upon the people of this nation again. Of the Holy Spirit coming into dead chapels of the Holy Spirit in coming into dead religion and bringing life, vitality and vibrancy, where that which is just humdrum, mediocre and routine, God breaks in and brings renewal. Just like God has done time and time and time again, not just in Wales, but in loads of nations across the earth. And somebody prayed it earlier on for God to renew them in our day. That's what I believe that is on about. For God to bring revival where there are people. And I've just been reading about it this week where there's churches happening, meetings going on. And with a mile, several mile radius, people are falling under conviction and coming to church. Discos and nightclubs are closing down because people thinking, we feel dirty all of a sudden. We need to get right with God. This is happening miles away from the church because God is moving. Reading about this week of people, young people, just sort of, oh, have you heard what's going on? This is happening in the 1800s, by the way, where young people say, did you hear what was happening in the meeting down the road last night? There were people going, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, because they're mocking the work of God, they're stuck like that for 5 hours, unable to move. Other people just falling to the floor and collapsing and waking up and realizing, I need to get right with God. And God wants to use people like us to bring the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Free people, free people. I saw that on Twitter a few weeks ago and it just grabbed me. Because what it means is free people, free people. Free people, free people. I'm glad I haven't got a lisp. Free people, free people. Do you get it? People who are set free, free other people. If you've been set free by Jesus, the whole purpose is so that you can be an instrument, a tool in his toolbox to bring freedom and liberty to other people. And as I've been praying over this sermon for the past few weeks, I really, really believe that God is raising up, you read about it in the 1 Samuel chapter 22, a cave of Adullam, where David was fleeing from Saul and he ran to a cave and the cave was called Adullam's cave. But people realized that God was with him. And the people who came to him were those who were in distress, in debt and discontented. And out of that nucleus of people, God raised up mighty men who would establish the kingdom of David in the land. And as I've been praying over these past few weeks, it really was impressed upon my heart that God wants to raise up all across this nation caves of Adullam, where there's people who are in debt, distressed and discontent, but they have their lives transformed for Jesus, and then Jesus uses them as mighty men and mighty women who will bring about the kingdom of God and bring about kingdom transformation in the society where they live. And I really believe that that's what God wants to do in Bryn Mawr, in Valleys Family Church. He wants to turn it into a cave of Adullam. And you might not have all the natural resources other churches have. You might not have the big pool of musicians. You might not have the big pool of talent, but you have got the Holy Spirit. You've got the covenant of God. You've got the promises of God. You've got the name of Jesus. You've got the prayers of the saints. And I believe that God wants to use the people here to bring his kingdom about in this part of the valley. Why? Why does God want to do it? Let's have a look at the next slide. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 10. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. Politicians, they say we're going to do this. Some of it comes true. And then they say, well, you know, I heard on the news this morning, the Chancellor saying, well, the Chinese economy is bad and this is bad. So We haven't got the growth we forecast, so we can't really do what I wanted to. But God's kingdom, and I feel this on my heart so much, that it is so easy to stand up here and preach a sermon like this, to get people inspired. But it's not a matter of talk, but it's a matter of power. It's a matter of realizing that the Anointed One is within us. The ability to come up with the goods doesn't rest in our resources. We're going to pray for people at the end of the meeting this morning, I hope. But the ability to do anything and to achieve anything doesn't rest with Stuart here. It's down with God. Because it's His word. It's His promises. It's His covenant. Let's just, I think it's probably the last verse we're going to look at, or the last but one. Let's have a look at the next one. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Anointed One. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs which he was constantly doing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. What did Philip talk about? The Anointed One. He didn't say, look, give your money to me, buy one of my prayer cloths, invest into my ministry, buy some of my holy water, and this, that, and the other. It talked about Jesus. It was all centered on Jesus. And when people heard about Jesus, the one who was anointed and empowered to set the prisoner free, they thought, come on then, let's go for this. And the demonized were set free. And the paralyzed and the lame were healed. Because they said, yeah, we'll have some of that. He didn't just have words. And the prayer of my heart is, oh God, this Philip here, Phil Gibson, I don't just want words. I don't want to just say to you, look, this is the theory. I heard an illustration once, you know, there's a knock at the door and it's a vacuum cleaner salesman. You know, and he knocks on your door and he says, right, I want to tell you about this new brilliant vacuum cleaner. And he gets his bucket of dirt and he comes into the living room and tips dirt all over your living room and said, the vacuum cleaner I can sell you is so brilliant, it can suck up the dirt. Even the bit that hadn't had dirt on, it can make the rest of the carpet cleaner. And you're drinking it all in, you're saying, yes, oh, this is a great vacuum cleaner. And he shows you the brochure, and there's a picture of the brochure, and there's a description of all the specification of the vacuum cleaner. And he goes, there you go, let me leave you with the brochure. And he goes. Because that's what a lot of preaching is like. It tells you about a Jesus. It tells you how great he is. It tells you that he can get rid of all the muck and the filth, and God bless you. But we don't actually put the vacuum cleaner into action and say, look, this is what it can do. And let it suck up the dirt. We preach about this Jesus who's supposedly anointed. And we say, yes, yes, amen. And we talk about, I've been rebuked once this week and encouraged once this week. A few days ago in Morrison's, met someone who we knew was a Christian, who we don't think is really walking with God now. And I prayed with him in Morrison's. I thought, come on, let's pray for him. Feeling like I should pray for somebody, let's pray for this guy in Morrison's. And then yesterday I went to another shop and talking to a girl there with a bad hand. And I asked her about a bad hand and everything. And then when I got home, I thought, I should have offered to pray with her. Happy to pray in Morrison's with somebody, but you know, let's not just read the brochure. Let's put this Anointed One to work. And as Stuart said earlier, we're not going to get it every time. We're not going to see every life fixed. Listening to Joyce Meyer this week, her own brother died abandoned. Similar stories to some of those we've heard today. I didn't hear the full story. There's Joyce Meyer, you know, preaches to hundreds of thousands of people a year. But her own brother died alone with problems. We can't fix every life. It's a story told of a man on the beach, and there's hundreds of starfish washed upon the beach. And there's a man walking along, and he just sees these hundreds of starfish on the beach. And he sees a man stoop down, pick up a starfish, throw it back in the sea. He walks a bit further, stoops down, picks up a starfish, throws it back in the sea. And the guy goes over to him and questions him and said, "Look, there are hundreds of starfish here washed upon the beach. What good is it doing? What does it matter?" And the man just picks up one and says, "Matters to this one," and throws it back. We might not be able to touch everybody for Jesus, but each one of us, through the weeks, the months, the years, the anointed one who lives in us, he wants to fix broken people. He wants to touch broken lives. Why? Let's just quickly have a look at the last slide. Very quickly. Let's go over to the next one. It's in the middle of verse 4. That he might be glorified. So that Jesus, people see how great he is. Not so people see what a wonderful facility at Tabor Church. Oh, doesn't it bless the community? Because if that's what you're trying to build, God can't get in on a plan like that. But if the plan is, we want to get Jesus into the community that he might be glorified, then God says, yes, I can bless those plans. The whole reason God anoints Jesus and Jesus sets people free to set other people free is so that he might be glorified. Because we can get carried away with this stuff and think, oh yeah, let's pray for the sick, let's pray for people set free, let's minister to the brokenhearted. But we do it with the wrong motives. The motive has got to be not so that we see stuff, but so that we see him glorified. So that Jesus gets all the honour. So that people see his splendour. So that, like Philip in the book of Acts, people respond to it when we talk about Jesus and how great he is, how wonderful he is. I'm going to hand over to Stuart in a minute, and I hope we spend some time praying for people. That anointed one who stood up in Nazareth 2,000 years ago, he's in us. And I believe he wants to stand up in you. To stand up big in you and to say, I'm here. I'm with you. As an individual, you don't have to be afraid or intimidated because the anointed one is in you. And as you go out doing your daily stuff, your normal routine, you carry the anointed one. Not the force, not a power, but the anointed one in you. So every situation you face, just think, just pray. Jesus, is this a situation where you can be glorified, where we can pray for you to be uplifted, where we can pray for you to get the honour? And if it is, like that vacuum cleaner salesman, put Jesus to work in you and let's see what Jesus can do.